Well, since we're gathering around prayer today, the prayer time and the message are going to be combined. Don't worry, I'll guide us through each part. And I'm not going to ask you to share with the person next to you like last week. I saw the terror in all your faces, and I would have shared that terror if I were you, so I get it. One of the things that I've been thinking about this week, because I've heard from multiple sources over the years, not here in particular, but about people not wanting to come to church because they don't want to sit alone. And this week, when I was studying prayer from different religious perspectives, one of the things that came to me was that the act of coming here and sitting in this space, whether you're right next to somebody or not, that we're all sitting together because we're having the same experience. And that the practice of prayer, which the sermon title today is The Prayer of Sangha, which is a Buddhist fellowship of practitioners, the act of coming and sitting together, we're all here as practitioners, practicing what it means to empty ourselves out so that we might be filled with the mindfulness of what's here right now. And so to begin our prayer time, I'm going to invite us just to settle in and to kind of lose ourselves in the next 30 seconds. This is our clean slate activity, like when you're at a wine tasting or a cheese tasting and you have to clear your palate. I think that there is a need for us to kind of spiritually clear our palates from all the junk that we bring, all the bad energy we bring with us into this place. And for me, I know everyone comes for different reasons, but when I go to church as a practitioner, not a pastor, that's why I'm showing up, is to kind of clear my energy, to get rid of the junk, just to be present. And so I want to start today with a story that I heard from a pastor friend a few weeks ago. A longtime member went to see his pastor, concerned about all the members that they had lost over the past year. The pastor, seeing that the man was concerned, asked the man, "Well, how many people do you think we've lost over this past year?" The man said, "Well, I think about a third of our congregation." The pastor did some rough math in his head and responded to the longtime member that this would be about 20 people. "Does that sound right?" the pastor asked. The man nodded his head, and the pastor began to name all the people who had died over the past year, 10 in total. Then the pastor began to list the names of the two families who had moved away, 8 people in total. Finally, the pastor listed the names of 7 people who had stopped coming because of work schedules, health reasons, and family commitments. The pastor paused, noticing the man's face was stricken with sorrow. With a smile and a tender tone, the pastor began naming all the people who had returned and the new people who had started coming since the new year, 29 in total. Reaching over to the man, the pastor took his hand and held it in his own. "It sounds like you are noticing your friends aren't here. I am sorry you are missing them. When I think of prayer, I think of grief. And when I think of gathering, I think of the ways in which we are bound together by the spaces in between us and our excitement about knowing and seeing each other, about being heard and understood in a community. And those relationships are hard work. They take time. which is actually the context of our scripture this morning. Let's go ahead and listen to our scripture real quick.
Matthew 18:18-20. I speak from my heart what has been decided in the spirit world above is what you will decide on earth. From my heart, I will say it again this way. When two or three have gathered on earth to represent me, I will be there in spirit to guide you. Then, under my guidance, whatever two or more of you agree upon and ask for will be done by the Creator from above.
He's adorable. Like, I'm done with this.
Matthew
We've all 18. Felt that way at one moment or two about the Bible, right? Like, oh, I don't know. When two or three are gathered in my name, when I think of this scripture, I think about the ways in which our prayers gain energy and momentum by our attention. The most valuable resource in the 21st century, the fact that anybody comes to church anymore to sit for an hour. Not in front of a movie screen or in front of a fancy TED talker, like in lights. There's no fancy lights here. You just get me and us in this place. And Peter is amazing and Joy is great. And we love Brandon. Monica does a wonderful job with our slides, but we can't compete with the Pepsi Center. Our brains are being trained all the time to scroll, to be stimulated at all moments of the day, and yet you are here, whether you're on the live stream or you're with us right now in this place, for 1 hour dedicated to being present to one another, because in some way, in some mysterious way, beyond explanation, we do believe that gathering together is worth it. The interesting thing to me about this scripture today isn't that the people that are being spoken to by Jesus are concerned that members are straying away or not coming. They're not worried about empty upper rooms. They're worried about people in the community who are not listening, who are not honoring one another. And so Jesus, speaking to his disciples, is telling them, I trust you to make decisions about what is best for the whole of the community. Fiona and I went to an ultimate frisbee game on Thursday. Have you ever been to an ultimate frisbee game? It is super cool. Like, you should go sometime. But the thing about ultimate frisbee in high school is that it's not like a school sport, it's a club. And so because it's a club, they don't have referees. So when I found this out, and I was watching the game, I was like, oh dear. Like, this is, what is going to happen here? But what ended up happening was that the kids took time to make decisions about the different rules. You could see them out there talking things through. Like, who did what, and now who gets the frisbee. And if that wasn't, like, amazing enough, then at the end of the game, they all did their little fist bumps, and then they sat down in a circle all cross-legged and shared things that they appreciated about the other team. So if I think about this story, it does make me think that maybe Jesus isn't insane when he says, I trust you to make decisions about what is best for the community. Listen to one another. The passages before this suggest that if there's something going on between two people, that they should talk directly, and then if that doesn't work, they should bring in a few other people to help, and if that doesn't work, they should bring it to the whole community. They're not abandoning conflict or pushing conflict out, but they're pulling it into the community because Jesus trusts that they're going to be able to work it out according to what is best for the whole, for the people that are gathered here in the moment. When Jesus was talking to his disciples in Matthew, there was no such thing as a church. We kind of redact that back in, and I think that that's a really important point, Because when we say the word church, we think of this hour on Sunday morning in this building. But if we imagine what Jesus was probably envisioning, it was probably a societal transformation where people were always sitting down and talking through the rules, creating rituals of appreciation and connection. They were practicing living in the kingdom of God, loving one another, forgiving one another. And this brings me back to the Sangha, the Buddhist practice of being in a fellowship of practitioners. The Sanskrit word for empty or emptying out, which is what they're practicing when they gather, isn't nothing. But it's being filled with the present reality. And for me, being filled in the present reality is acknowledging that whoever is here and isn't here doesn't define the church. But it is an invitation to realize that God is doing something in this moment that is magical and beyond our comprehension. Each and every one of you are here for some reason that you may or may not even know. The energy in this room rises and falls with each of our heartbeats. We're not used to thinking of ourselves as so powerful. It's so vulnerable to the movement of the Holy Spirit. But we gather to recognize and practice aligning ourselves with the reality of what is, so that we might let go of what has been and recognize the gifts that are in our midst. Prayer is a practice of letting go of how we wish things to be or hope things would be, to sit with one another. Thich Nhat Hanh tells this story when he is asked of the power of prayer. There was a 6-year-old boy who had a little white mouse as a pet. And because he was a 6-year-old boy, this little white mouse wasn't just a pet, it was his best friend. And so one afternoon, he and his best friend went to the garden. And as you can imagine, in the garden, the mouse ran into a little hole. And in that little hole, the mouse wasn't coming back out. And the little boy sat and waited and waited and waited and soon realized that there was a possibility that the little mouse might not come back. And so in desperation, he began praying like he had seen his mother praying. Dear God, I have faith in you. Please bring my mouse back. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and his little mouse did not come back. By the time he was a teenager, he had been through this ritual of praying and wishing and asking and not receiving so many times that he had become wise to the fact that prayer didn't matter. And he was in a Catholic high school where his teacher, who was quite ill, began their music class each day with a time of prayer, which he barely tolerated. But the prayer time was made up of the concerns of the kids in the class. And one day, the concern of a kid in the class was a young girl crying because she had just found out that her mother had brain cancer. And so the teacher looked around the class and stood up and said, "We are going to pray for this girl's mother. If you would rather not pray with us, you're welcome to go stand out in the hall, and after we're done, we'll come get you." And the boy saw this as finally his invitation to get out of this dreadful prayer time, but something weighed him down and held him into the seat, and the teacher invited the students to bow their heads and pray, and in just a few words, the prayer was said, "God, thank you for healing this girl's mother." 2 weeks later, the girl came in and shared that her mom was doing magically well. And the boy's sense of prayer was renewed. So when he saw that his music teacher, who he had now begun to love and admire, was declining, he began to pray. In the same way that his music teacher had prayed for his classmate's mother. And yet he passed away only a year later. To me, this story is the definition of who we are together. We are the boy who seeks responses from our prayers. We are the teacher who invites people into the prayer space. We are the girl who comes crying and receives a miracle. We never know which part we will pray, yet we show up for one another because we believe that one among us will be held and heard and understand and loved in this space. And that beyond all knowing and understanding, something good will happen. And when the good thing never comes, still we will come to practice with one another.